And we're going to read from verse 21 through chapter 3 and verse 11. Thank you, Lord. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Treshres, of those which kept the door, were wroth and sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen. And Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore, they were both hanged on a tree. It was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. After these things, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him, and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, "Why transgressest thou the king's commandment?" Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. And he sought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. In the first month, that is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast pur, that is the lot, before Haman from day to day and from month to month, to the 12th month, and that is the month Adar. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, "There is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people. Neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore, it is not for the king's profit to suffer them or allow them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasuries." And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jew's enemy. And the king said unto Haman, "The silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee." Let's pray. Father, we can't help but be moved as we read this about anti-Semitism, even in our own time, and how there are people who hate our Jewish friends. They would love to see their demise. May we be emboldened as the Church of Jesus Christ to stand up for our Jewish friends and even our Jewish spiritual heritage. Father, use the message to challenge our hearts to never have a hate that we see in Haman. Lord, may we speak up and speak out against anti-Semitism. Bless the message, but hide me, your servant, behind the cross. May your will and your way be done in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May you be seated. This past January 27th of this year, 2020, was the 75th year after the liberation of Auschwitz. How many of you know what Auschwitz is about? A dwindling number of elderly Holocaust survivors gathered at Auschwitz at the former German Nazi death camp on that miserable Monday in January. They came to honor the 1.1 million Jewish victims and to renew concerns over anti-Semitism happening again in Europe. Quote, "We want the next generation to know what we went through and that it should never happen again," unquote, said an actual Auschwitz survivor, David Marks, who is now 93 years old. Those of you who are students of the Word of God and of history know the history of humanity. It is filled with various attempts to destroy the people of Israel. For 4,000 years, the Jewish people, they have faced relentless persecution, oppositions, and yes, attempts to annihilate them completely, to destroy them, to wipe them off of the face of the earth. Those of us who are students of the Word understand that this is a mandate of Satan himself, Lucifer. Because in his evil mind, he believes that if he can destroy, wipe out the people of God, never could Jesus sit on the throne of David. But how futile it is. In the future, according again to the scriptures, the struggle against Israel will, unfortunately, continue. What the Bible says about the future of Israel, the future of Jerusalem, will come to pass, just as every other prophecy has come to pass. The Bible speaks about the city of Jerusalem, that in the latter days and in the latter times, Jerusalem will become a cup of trembling unto the world. And folks, we are living in that day and hour. Some of the attempts against God's people are very well known, such as the death camps fostered by the Nazis, the hatred of Adolf Hitler, who it is reported murdered 8 million Jews. But there are some that are not well known. For example, in 1492, when Ferdinand and Isabel of Spain supported Christopher Columbus and his voyages to the New World, most of the then world did not know that both Ferdinand and Isabel issued a decree calling for the expulsion of the Jews from Spain. And you can look that up. It's the Alhambra decree. Well, today's text records such an attempt in past history to destroy all the Jews that were residing in the kingdom of Persia. Some of you might not recall or remember that the Medes and the Persians took over the Babylonian Empire. And so we're talking about a time when Persia ruled the world. And so if King Ahasuerus was going to destroy all the Jews in his kingdom, it was most likely he was going to wipe out the Jewish race. Because Persia pretty much owned the world. It was known as the Persian Empire. Before this event began, we recognized that the scriptures tell us a very interesting thing happened. And I believe it happened by the divine providence and sovereignty of God. And that is that Mordecai, this Jewish exiled individual, saved King Xerxes. Now, the more I know about King Xerxes, the more I don't like him. And I'm sure as you've been listening, you don't either. But let's look at this. We go back to chapter 2 and the latter verses, verse 21 to 23. And we find that Mordecai, remember, he's a servant and he sits in the gate. He has a job there as a porter. And Mordecai hears of an assassination attempt against King Xerxes. And he immediately informs his cousin, who is now queen, Queen Esther, who the Bible says in verse 22, in turn informed her husband, the king, King Xerxes, thereby saving his life. Now, you know, when we read Scripture, we need to do what we can to apply it to the situations of life where we live, because the Bible is a living book. It speaks to all of our hearts. And I got to thinking about Mordecai. And the more I thought about it, I thought, well, here he is, an exile, living in a foreign land, and you would think that he would be inundated with hatred. But he wasn't. Because you know what? That's no way to live, is it? The Apostle Paul teaches us, the book of Philippians, to learn to be content in whatever state we're in. And I guess maybe Mordecai learned from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that you can still love the Lord and serve the Lord and not bow down to false images even in a pagan and foreign land. And may that be a lesson to us. The older the United States of America gets, it seems like the more we're turning to paganism. The more that we're opening our doors for a multiplicity of other religions. And Christianity is getting swept under. Mordecai's attitude wasn't, listen, I'm a Jewish man, I'm God's chosen people, and here I am in exile, not able to live up to my potential under this pagan king, and so I don't care if he gets killed. That's not what happened. But you know, if you're to think in human terms, I don't care, well, get him, you know. But that is not God's way, is it? Mordecai, as a Jew, had a higher calling. What I mean by that is, Jews were called by God to live to a holy standard. Be ye holy as I am holy. This is one of the great frustrations of Moses with God's people. God called them out from the world to be His representatives. And by the way, every book in the Bible is written by a Jew. Because God spoke to that nation and called that nation out from a pagan world to be a light to us. God has called the Jewish people to a higher holy standard. And although we don't live today by the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament, we certainly find that the law of God is important. Does it not point us to the fact that we are sinners? Amen. Thou shalt not steal. And yet we find ourselves sometimes doing that. Maybe in subtle ways, like on our income tax. Or other things, like at work. Oh, they'll never miss this. You know. Remember, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God called the Jewish people to be a testimony to Him and to His holiness. And so Mordecai did the right thing. And you know what lines up with Scripture, old and new? I think of what Paul wrote to a young pastor, Timothy, 1 Timothy 2. He talked about the importance of prayer. And that we need to pray, he said, for kings and for all that are in authority. I believe that that was part and parcel of Mordecai's commission. Just as it was Daniel. Daniel lived in a pagan nation, taken in captivity as a young teenager, and became a politician, second to the king. And yet he never wavered in his faith, prayed toward Jerusalem 3 times a day. Without fail, even when it was to his own demise. And I'm sure that Mordecai looked to these men and to their example. And he did the right thing. He prayed for the king. He honored the king. Isn't that what Peter says? Pray for the king. Honor the king. That doesn't mean the king is right. But Paul told Timothy we're to pray for kings and for all that are in authority. Let me ask you, do you do that? And that's between you and God. And I don't think we should have a debate about it. And I don't think we should question people's motive about it. Because God knows our hearts. You might not like those who are in authority over you. But God, according to His divine providence and His sovereignty, has put those people there. And it is not a hard thing for God to remove them. But we have a responsibility to pray. We're to pray for kings and for all that are in authority. And with that comes a promise. If we will sincerely do that, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Are we doing that? Are we allowing our political position and our political affiliations to cause us to begin to dislike each other? Folks, don't bring that into your church. Amen. You are called to a higher standard. I want you to think of Mordecai. He could have very easily just forgot all about telling his cousin. But he didn't do that. Because God has called us to a higher standard. We need to be mindful as God's people. We are different. We are peculiar. We are God's children. And we are at enmity with the world. Seeking evil upon others is not our responsibility. It is God's. Do you remember David was hunted by the Israeli army, by his own father-in-law, King Saul? God gave David great military savvy. And he actually, on a number of occasions, was able to trap the king, had his sword out, and could have killed him. But at that very moment, David recognized, this is not my place. And David sheathed his sword. and turned him over to Almighty God. Keep your finger in Esther. I want you to go to the book of Proverbs, chapter 20. Proverbs 20 and verse 22. We're going to be brought to a point where we think we ought to take matters into our own hands. I'm sure Mordecai could have made excuses for that. But as believers, we cannot deny the Word of God because the Holy Spirit's in us. He'll never go against His Word. What's it say in Proverbs 20? 22. Say not thou, or don't you say, I will recompense evil. Because that's not your place. It says, God will. Wait on the Lord, and He shall deliver you. Do you know when you think about what Mordecai did by being obedient and leaving it to God, he saved his people. And we'll point that out as we move on. Now this threat, let's go back to Esther, this threat of assassination, it was real. This isn't, you know, some, oh well, maybe it happened, maybe it didn't happen. No. It was recorded by the historian Herodias that there were several assassination attempts on King Xerxes. In fact, in 465 BC, Xerxes was finally assassinated by Artabatus. Artabatus was his commander of his royal bodyguards, right under his nose. And it's believed, according to history, that the order to assassinate him was given by his younger son, who managed to claim the throne. And most of us know him as Artaxerxes. It was the beginning of the end of the empire after his assassination, because they were bankrupt by that war against Sparta and Greece and lost horrifically. And then as Xerxes came home, he began these very elaborate projects, building projects, and of course that one-year beauty contest. And all of that just left the nation bankrupt. But prior to that, this incident happened. And as we move into chapter 3, we find that King Xerxes promotes a man by the name of Haman. First time he's mentioned. Now, to my way of thinking, the first man that I would promote would be who? Mordecai. But folks, let this be a lesson to you that we live in a world where Satan right now is the prince power of the air. Amen? Satan is the god of this world. And the more that you live for the Lord and the more that you live apart from the world, the more Satan is going to have you pointed out. Life is not fair. God never promised that it would be this side of heaven. But there is a day coming that the world, entire world, will be ruled by a rod of iron in the person of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and He'll make all things fair. And you and I will be part of the greatest administration on planet Earth, and it will be a kingdom that will have no end. And it will have an earthly reign of 1,000 years. So if you're feeling right now a little unappreciated by the world, a little unloved by this world, don't worry. There's a thousand years coming where people are going to look up to you and appreciate you. And the Bible talks about in the latter days and during the millennial how people will long to be friends with a Jewish person. The day is coming. These events occurred in chapter 3, 4 years after Esther became queen. We are introduced to this man Haman, who I'd like to call Haman the Hateful. He wasn't a very nice person. The designation that he is given in the Bible is that he's an Agagite. And that's interesting because those people are descendants of King Ahab, native of the country of the Amalekites. Ring a bell? Go home and Google the Amalekites and you will see they hated Israel. And God cursed them because when they came out of captivity, out of bondage of Egypt, the Amalekites attacked them. And God said, you don't do that. And so this is who we're dealing with. These are descendants of Esau, which became known as Edom. And they principally make up the Arab nations of our day. And guess what? They still hate Israel. The descendants of Edom don't appear again in the Bible until we get to the birth of Christ. There was a king on the throne in Galilee who was named Herod. And guess what? He was an Edomite. And he tried to kill Jesus by killing as many babies from infancy to possibly 3 years old. These people hated the Jews and they did them harm to the point where Almighty God cast judgment against them. And here again is an attempt by a descendant of the Amalekites. And after these things, the Bible says that Xerxes promoted Haman to the second highest official in the land, second only to the king. He had the same position that Daniel got under Darius. Mordecai was the one who discovered the plot and he saved the king. And so the question to my mind, and I'm sure many of yours, why isn't Mordecai promoted but passed over for Haman? And again, because the world that we live in right now is primarily controlled by the evil one. And so folks, life is not always what? Fair. And to make matters worse, part of this promotion was that everyone, listen, was to bow down and pay homage to Haman, which is a complete violation of Jewish beliefs and ours. We bow but to God. Everyone did bow, as you read with me, except Mordecai. And even those who were friends of Mordecai in verse 3 of chapter 3, the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, and he worked with these individuals, these servants of the king. And they said unto Mordecai, what's up? You know, why don't you just bow to this guy? Why transgress thou the king's command? Because he had a greater command. Now, I did a study on King Xerxes. He too had people bow to him, treat him as a god. In fact, if you see the 300, you'll pick that up. He believed he was a god. he was told by the king of Sparta, but you're going to die like a man because you bleed like a man. Do you know that's biblical? Yes, in the Psalms, I forget, it eludes me right now. The Bible says, David speaking on behalf of God, ye think ye are gods, but you shall die like men. This was an evil plan executed by Haman, who was in the service of Satan. Not only was he out to destroy Mordecai, but he was out to destroy their faith and ultimately to wipe them out. Verse 3 seems to indicate that Mordecai had come as far as he could and go no further. And there ought to be a point of that in our lives where we draw the line. And we recognize that to pass that line is to step into Satan's den. I have told you about a book that I think every Christian ought to read, written by Dr. Francis Schaeffer, who's a great Christian philosopher, wrote the book, How Should We Then Live? And the book has to do that every Christian ought to have in his heart and mind a line in the sand. And he deals with many of the controversial issues that we deal with today, like abortion. And in the book, he concludes the book with making you face a choice. When the government abrogates its authority from God, will you obey God or will you obey man? We may be called to do that. Mordecai's strength laid in the fact that although in exile from his home, he never forgot who he was. He never forgot his heritage. He never forgot he belonged to Jehovah. And don't you ever forget that. We do not know what the future holds, but I can tell you this. Christianity, the longer I live, seems to be more and more under attack. And there may come a day, as the Apostle Peter said in both his epistles, that we might be persecuted for our faith. He never forgot who he was or disregarded his bonds with the Jewish people that were scattered like he was over 127 provinces throughout the Persian Empire. So he knew he wasn't alone. He wasn't, woe is me, that this was the plight of God's people. But God had promised, and God will never break his promise, that the day would come that he would bring his people back to their homeland. Do you know you live in momentous times? I don't think most of you recognize this. God is fulfilling his promises to the Jews. Just as he said when the 70 years of captivity was over, he would let them go back home. God promised that in the latter days and the latter time, he would bring all the Jews back to their homeland. You know, for many years, people said, oh, that's impossible. Do you know why? There was no state of Israel. See, we look at it from our vantage point that Israel is there. Well, Israel did not raise its flag of independence and sovereignty until 1948. Jesus said, that generation shall not pass away until all be fulfilled. From that vantage point and perspective, we're living in the last days. In verse 4, note with me, and I'll probably have to stop in a minute or two. Now it came to pass when they spake daily unto him, Mordecai, and he hearkened not unto them. How many of us are badgered and pressured by our peers to do what we know is not right, and yet we do it anyway? I want you to think of Mordecai. So I'm not going to do it. Not going to do it. They badgered him. That they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matter would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. See, we don't really read into that what's there. Being a Jew meant you were set apart for God. You were God's chosen people. You lived by a higher standard. I mean, some of the things that God gave to the Jews for their ceremonial practices and ritual don't apply to us. The Jews still practice them today. It's not necessary. But it was God's way of calling them out from the world and setting them apart as a special representative of the human race. Haman brought with him a deep, listen to me and I'm going to be done. Because I'm not going to do point three, okay? Got another page and a half. But I'm not going to do it. But I want you to know this. You have to understand that Haman, he must have brought with him a deep-seated hatred of the Jewish people that is perhaps explained by his descent, his heritage, from King Agag, who was an Agagite. And that goes back to the Amalekites, who were entrenched enemies of Israel. And we know that because it goes back to the days of Moses and Joshua and Saul and King David. But who came out on top? God's people. Looking at verse 6, and we're going to stop there. Haman's wrath was not limited to Mordecai alone. This is a deep-seated hatred. And when we think about this, this is what's going on in the world. And if we can understand it, we can do more to help overcome it. There are people who are brought up generation after generation after generation to hate a certain kind of people. And they're born into this world and their parents bring them up that way and their grandparents advocate for it. And then you wonder why we have people out there who don't care if they take a gun and kill a bunch of people who are Jews or some other minority. Because it's breeded in their family. And it's been that way for thousands of years. You know, we are told that we need to be smarter than the wiles of the devil. That we need to pray for these people. That God would awaken them to their hatred. Verse 6. And he thought scorn. This is Haman. Hatred. The word scorn there. It conveys from the Hebrew, which is a very simple word, hate. He wanted to lay hands on Mordecai. He wanted to kill him. For they had showed him the people of Mordecai, the Jews. So, wherefore, whenever you see wherefore, because of Mordecai, who is a Jew, Haman sought to destroy all the, what's that next word? Jews. Wow. Kill a whole race of people because I hate one man who won't bow down to me. So where's that kind of hate come from? The father of lies, the father of murder, Satan himself. And it's been festering in the hearts and lives of these people for thousands of years. Folks, that's why we have the problems we have in the Mideast. I tell you that so you know how to pray for the peace of Israel. Haman hated all Jews, and his intent feeling prompted him to fashion a decree we'll look at next time. It was a decree of genocide. How could you even think of that? But we know people do. Joseph Stalin did. Adolf Hitler did. And if we live long enough, we'll see the Antichrist come. And we won't be here when comes the power, but we might begin to see him hate the Jews. I say all of this because we're living in a day of anti-Semitism, and the Church of Jesus Christ needs to be vocal. We can't make the same mistake that our forefathers made in Europe during the Second World War. Did you know that even the United States of America knew they were slaughtering Jews by 1942? And they didn't do anything about it. In fact, there was a military campaign to free Poland. And they knew the death camps were there. And when they came, they didn't do a thing to liberate the Jews. God forgive us. May the church never fall into that again. Oh, I have to stop. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we realize that you have a purpose for your people, the Jews, especially in the end times when you will once again be dealing with the world through the 144,000 elite Jews you will personally have as your witnesses. As you prepare us, your church, to come back as your administrators. So, Father, as we are here in this day and age where we're seeing the rise of anti-Semitism, may we be emboldened to speak up and speak out against such an evil. And we understand that the Jewish people are not perfect. And Lord, we recognize you know that more than we do. But it is no reason to despise a people to the point of annihilation. God help us. God make us your ambassadors. God make us your servants. And make us people of peace and love. And Lord, if we're struggling with some of these things that have been brought up in our homes and our families, may we break the evil, vicious cycle. And we understand that we live in a nation where there have been minorities that have been hated for years and races that have been hated and people. As Christians, may it stop with us. May we break the evil cycle and present Jesus Christ as the Prince of Peace. Father, I thank you for these folks and for their love for you. But if there is one among us today who's not saved, they cannot say unequivocally if they die, they're going to heaven, that today they will look up and say, God, thank you for saving me. I'm a sinner. And I see your law points to the fact that I have offended you, a holy God. And I accept Jesus Christ, your Son, who is God in the flesh, who died on the cross and rose from the dead, free me from the penalty of sin. I accept him as my Savior today and praise you for his resurrection, which has justified me in your holy sight. Father, I ask that if there's anyone here today who prays that prayer, that they will rejoice and they will share with us that they have been born again. Bless these good folks. Give them a great afternoon and a week. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our songbook.